Well, I was nervous last week. I'm really nervous now. I'm Jeff Norville, and I'm a grateful recovering addict and a blessed follower of Jesus Christ. I'm going to read a scripture to start off with. I think it's really important to what I'm about to share with you, what's went on in my life. It is Matthew 25, 34 through 46. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needed clothing and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whenever you did one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on the left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and thirsty, or a stranger, or needing clothes, or sick or in prison and did not help you?" He will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. I'm going to start my story. On December 31st, 2019, I was released from prison after 6 years. This was my sixth time in prison. I came to church that Sunday and was pretty clingy to my mom, you know, being away from her for so long. I was nervous, scared. But a man named John Coon came up to me. And anybody of y'all who know John Coon, he is who he is. And he just talked to me like he knew me my whole life. And I thought, who is this weird guy? But John continued to do that every Sunday. Every Sunday he came to me. It may have been about something weird, or it may have been about Jesus. It didn't matter. He spoke to me every Sunday. And to be honest, at this time in my mind frame was that I wasn't worth anything. I was a convict. I didn't belong here. People seen me as a convict, a drug addict, and I was scared to death. After that, I could tell you 100 stories about my life, of what I've went through, what I've done, being in prison, the drugs I've done, the life I've lived, the horrible life that I've put my parents through. But I mean, that's really not the point of this at all. I know that my mother and father and my sister have stood by me my whole life, no matter where I was at, no matter what depths I was in, they were there, and I am more than grateful to have them. But I'm gonna tell you another story. Right before I came in his way this time, I was out in a trailer by myself. I had been, of course, getting high, was really at the edge of my life. I was at the point where I didn't want to live anymore. I thought I was worth nothing to no one. I thought I was better off gone. And something, and I believe it's only God, led me to text John. And it's that John and Tonda worked together. I didn't know it at the time, but they were tag teaming me to the point, you know, just keeping me calm, keeping me okay, until Adam Wood came and picked me up. And then Adam Wood drove around with me and bought me a sandwich and told me his story and talked to me. And even though my dad told him not to, he took me up to his way to see Daryl. And Daryl hugged me, told me to go get my toothbrush and come back home. So with that being said, what the church has done, what this church has done for me, I've grown up in the church my whole life, but I've never felt like I was a part of the church. I've never felt like I was a member. I felt like I was this Jim Norwell's son or LaVon's little boy. I'm a member here. I am part of this. You guys have made me feel that way. The Coons, the Woods, the Nances. I mean, if you guys have never experienced a family night at their house, you ain't experienced nothing. I'm telling you, there ain't nothing like it. It's amazing. Like, you ain't going to hide nowhere because there ain't no rooms to hide in. These people have made me feel like I am a part of their family. Not that I don't have my own family, but this, look, once again, I've been in the church my whole life, and I've never felt like I was a part of the church. I felt like I was my dad's son or whatever. I feel like this is my church. This is where I belong. I can name some people that, of course, John Coots and Adam, Gary Benford has been a major factor in my life wherever it was. There he is. David Nance, as him and his family, of course, they're part of the Coon clan. Jamie Burns, Jim Blue, wherever he's at. Y'all may not know this, but when I was in prison for 6 years, Jim Blue wrote me weekly for 5 years. We became really good friends. Toward the end, we got to talk on the phone. It became an amazing relationship that I'll cherish for the rest of my life. But my dad kind of wanted me to kind of let you guys know how you can affect my brothers, because I know it's not an easy thing, and it's not easy for us. We've never, I guess I'm an exception, but most of the guys out there have never experienced real love or real caring, and they don't know what you guys give us. And most of us will run from it, and we'll shy away from it. The advice I have is, speak to us. Come talk to us. Take us out to lunch. Ask about their kids. Ask about their family. Show interest in them. Because I'm telling you right now, that will pull them out of that dark place and show that you guys love them. I know it's not easy for us. And we, as soon as it's over, they're all out there smoking a cigarette. I get it. That's just, that's who we are. But I'm telling you, that interest, that coming up and asking how you're, one of the greatest things is when I did ushering just last month. Every little old lady in this church remembered my name, and I don't remember none of them. But they remembered who I was, what was going on in my life, everything, and that just, it was amazing to me. I can only speak volumes about his way. Tom Reynolds has been a major factor in my life. Daryl, I call him Daddy D. He's my, Doug, who's not here. There's so many people out there. My brother's over here. The important is this, these guys need you guys. We need you. You have no clue what your little come up and saying hi's or handshakes or, of course, John's going to get all in your business, but that is what it, that's who John is, and I love him. Because of this, I have worth. I know that I'm worth something. Tom Reynolds told me one time, if you can't find worth in yourself, look at other people and see the worth. And I know that I can look around and I can see that I'm worth something today. I feel accepted here. I don't think that you guys look at me as some criminal or convict or drug addict. I feel loved. I feel part of this church for the first time in my life I've ever been. And I also know that Jesus is my Savior. And that's been a long time since I've really believed any of that. I appreciate everyone here. I appreciate you letting me talk. Like I said, just, you guys mean a lot to me. But in the end, I know that all the love that I've got from John or from David or from my parents is all Jesus. So thank you.
Jeff is 43, and that's the first time he's ever spoken to a church to speak. And, we're thankful for him and proud of what he's done. I wanted to talk about giving value. I'd asked Jeff to speak, and I didn't know how long he would speak. And I just told him I'd work it around, whatever. And I didn't know if I'd get to do my lesson, and that would be all right if I didn't. Well, don't say amen too quick, but in this case, yeah. But I wanted to talk about giving value to people. Jim Phillips started with it, and that was the theme of my lesson for today. And my son spoke about it. But that's what Jesus does. He gives value to people. In Psalm 8, verses 3 and 4, it says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them?" David asked this question a long time ago. Why would God care about me, basically? Why does he care about me and all? But we are his creation. He created you, and he created you for his purpose, not yours. But he created you with a great purpose, to be a blessing to other people, to love other people, and to make a difference in the world. God loves us even when we're unlovely. In Romans 5, verse 6, it says, "You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly." Verse 8, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." In verse 10, "For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life?" God did not die for us because we're good. We are not good. The difference between people in the kingdom and out of the kingdom is those in the kingdom are sinners who've been saved by the blood of Christ. Those out of the kingdom are sinners who haven't been saved yet by the blood of Christ. And that's the only difference. Okay? And Jesus died for everybody. And Jesus loves everybody, and he wants everybody to be saved. And he has given us, and he's made man different than anything else on the planet, because we have an eternal soul that he's put inside us, and so we're eternal. We're the only thing that's eternal. And in Matthew 16, verse 26, it says, "What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul?" Thank you, Daryl. "Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul?" Your soul is worth more than all the world. So we need to understand that. And therefore, you are always valuable. No matter what you do, you are valuable because God made you that way. And he put inside you that value. Sometimes I use an illustration, and I take a dollar and I crumple it up and I throw it on the floor and I stomp on it. And then I pick it up and I say, "Now how much is it worth?" It's worth the same thing, still worth a dollar. And so sometimes our lives, we get messed up, crumpled up, dirtied up, and we think, well, we can't be worth anything anymore. And the fact is, we still have that same value to God. We didn't change. We still have that value. And so it becomes a question of how do we see people? Do we see them that? Do we understand that we're valuable to God? But not only do we understand that, but do we see others in the same way? Do we see people, rather than seeing them as clerks or whatever they might be doing, do we see them as somebody that God loves? Do we see them as somebody that Jesus died for? And do we see them as somebody who has a soul that's worth more than all the world? Because if we see people that way, we will not mistreat them. We will not write terrible messages in Facebook about them. We will be kind. We will be loving. We will understand who they are. And everybody we meet is somebody who is worth more than all the world. And so we treat them that way. We treat them with value because they have value. Jesus gave value to people. If you look at the Sermon on the Mount, it's hard to outline the Sermon on the Mount, okay? But if you'll look at it, basically, he talks about do unto others as you have them do to you. He talks about loving your enemies. Basically, the message, if you'll read through it, you'll get treat people right. That's the message. Treat people right, whoever they are, wherever you meet them. Not only did his teaching give that, like the in the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke 10, 36 and 37. The man, remember, he understands the greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. But he wanted to justify. He wanted, well, who's my neighbor? Who do I have to love? And Jesus tells this parable about the man who's beaten. And the religious people walk on by and don't help. And it's the Samaritan who helps. And Jesus asks, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hand of the robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus told him, go and do likewise. And it seems to me that if we are to love our neighbors, we are to go and do likewise. We are to show mercy. We are to help when people need help. And that's really what the church is about, is helping people. Can you imagine a hospital says, now look, we don't want anybody to come in here with some, you know, that's bloody because you'll mess up our hospital. Or you know, somebody that's all messed up because, you know, we want to keep this place nice and we don't come in if you're really sick because you might give us something. So we don't want you. Would that make any sense? Okay. And so as a church, we ought to be a place where people can come, whatever the problem. I don't care what it is. Whatever the problem, they're welcome here. Because we want to help. Jesus' life gave value. If you look at Zacchaeus, nobody wants to, he was a tax collector. Jesus says, come on down, I'm going to go to your house today. Eating with somebody, that means what? Acceptance. Jesus is giving him value, and he responds to that in a very good way. In John 8, we have this story of the woman caught in adultery, and she's brought before Jesus. And the men who brought her just see her as an object, something to be used. But that's not how Jesus sees her. And Jesus, who could condemn her, does not. Instead, he says, go your way and sin no more. And basically he's saying, look, you can do better. I believe that you can do better. Go and do better. He's given value to her. in John 4, the woman at the well. She's had five husbands, and now she's living with a guy. And she's a Samaritan, and she's a woman at that time. And all of that would say, don't speak to her. But Jesus speaks to her. In fact, she's the first person he reveals himself to as the Savior. He gives value to her, makes a missionary out of her. She's running around and trying to get everybody to come listen to him. Okay? Because he gave value to her. He treated her like she was valuable. Even his disciples, think about it. When he was taken, all of them said, what? We'll never deny you. We'll die before that. Amen. And what happened when he was taken? They denied him. They went away. They hid. And after his resurrection, he comes and he finds them in a locked room afraid. And he says, you sorry bunch of... Is that what he does? He could have. They were. But that's not what he did. He encourages them. He lifts them up. He gives them value. And he sends them out to change the world. And they do. Because he gives them value. He builds them up. He gives them what they need, not what they deserve. Isn't that true for all of us? Even his death gave value. On the cross, what did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He died for the ungodly. I was going to give you some ways to help the guys here, but my son already did, right? I don't know. He didn't see my notes, I don't think, but he did it anyway. But speaking to people, and this doesn't mean just for the guys in his way, but people, five times in the New Testament, it says, greet one another with a holy kiss. Now that's culturally, in our culture, it means greet one another warmly. Let them know that you're glad to see them, okay? Five times. So, should we speak to people? My son mentioned how important that is. He remembers people who speak to him. Because when you speak to somebody, what are you doing? You're saying, you're worth my time. You're giving value to them. That's how we give value. It seems like a simple thing, but it's important to be spoken to. What, Jim? Okay. It wasn't important to him though, right? Because he didn't remember it. See? You see how important that is? You don't realize how much power you have in helping somebody, in encouraging somebody, just by speaking to them. He calls us to do that. Sometimes when the guys are baptized, and by the way, we're going to have, besides Chris, is going to be baptized after the service here. I understand Clay. Coon is also going to be baptized today. So we'll have two baptisms today. Okay. Stacy Condren writes notes to the guys after their baptism, and I've had several guys the way say, who's this Stacy Condren? She writes them right. Why would she care about me? Okay, that's important to them. Okay, there's all kinds of things you can do, inviting them to lunch. They're allowed to go, and they have to be back by 2 o'clock, but you can take them out to lunch. If you can check with Daryl or whatever. Not everybody can go the first time, but you can check and see if they can go and take them. Some of them don't have families, okay? And we can become their family. You can visit them out there. Three of our elders go out on Wednesdays and Thursday nights to work with the guys. John Kuhn and David's also an elder that goes out there, but John, Tony Callens goes out there every week, and John does. Adam Wood goes out. That's something you can do, or you can just go out and visit on Sundays or something to give value, okay? But do just think about how you can give value to people, because that's really what we're called to do. And it makes all the difference. I don't know if you got to see The Chosen. It's a really great series if you haven't, and it's free. But in the first lesson of the episode of the second season, it's about the Samaritans. And Jesus has James and John go out and plow this field and sow it. They don't know whose field it is, but they don't like Samaritans. They're a prejudice against Samaritans. They don't like Samaritans, and Samaritans don't like them. And so they go out and plow this field. And then they really get unhappy when they find out it is a Samaritan's field. Okay? And then they meet the Samaritan. Okay? And they have this interaction. And then later, they're meeting, Jesus is with James and John, and they meet some Samaritans, and the Samaritans throw fruit at them and spit on them. And James and John are incensed, and they want to call down fire from heaven and wipe them out. Okay? I mean, the nerve of them. Don't they know who we are? But they're prejudiced. They don't like them. And vice versa. And James and John are having a really hard time understanding, why in the world are we out here with these Samaritans? What are we doing with them? And Jesus tells them later, he says, we're here to sow seeds for generations. We're here to change things. Many years ago, a man on a bus invited my father to church. And that has resulted in the changing of 5 generations in my family already and counting. When I was in Russia and teaching those people, they were first-generation Christians. And now their children have become Christians. And some are even to the third generation now. They were the beginning. This has to start somewhere in your family. But it's not just you that's involved. It's your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, all of that. You have an influence. And so God calls us to use that influence to help people. In Luke 15, there is a story of the prodigal son. And I guess before that, I'll use the last scripture I had them do, Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. It says, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love. Just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And that's what we're called to do. Love people. And the love is an action. It's not a feeling, it's an action. Doing what's best for people. Whatever they need. Whenever they need it. And sometimes it's messy. But love is next. Love is never usually convenient, okay? It's just important. In Luke 15, Jesus teaches about how valuable God considers us, how valuable he considers one lost soul. He gives 3 parables to illustrate it, okay? And of course, the one we are most familiar with is the prodigal son. The prodigal son is messed up, and he comes back to his father. And we see the father's response. And we love it. We love the father's response. But there's also another person in the story. There's the older brother. And he has a different response. He doesn't want to do anything for his brother. His brother doesn't deserve it. He's been good, his brother hasn't been, so he doesn't deserve it. And I hope we don't like that. Okay. I hope we see that that's not the attitude. Because at the end of the story, the prodigal son is in the house celebrating with his father, and the older son is outside. He's not even in his father's house. He won't even come in. Okay. What a sad story that is. And do you know who the older brother represented then? He represented the Pharisees, who viewed themselves as so good that they, and everybody else was not so good. How do you see people? Do you see them like the older brother? Or do you see them like the father? And that's what God calls us to do, is to see him like the father. Okay? When you came in, you were supposed to get one of these. You may or may not have. But in case you didn't, it's up on the screen. Through the miracle of technology, we got it up there. But I don't know if you can read that or not. But if you got the sheet, you can read that. Unfortunately, this is not a well-known song for here, for many. But I think it's a great song. It's the story of the prodigal son. And it's not hard to sing because I can sing it. And nobody else knows it, so I'm have to lead it. Okay? So, but I'd like for you to stand as we, and we'll sing this, and that'll be my conclusion.
Love for all, and can it be? Can I hope it is for me? I who strayed so long ago, strayed so far and fell so low. I, the disobedient child, wayward, passionate, and wild, I who left my father's home in forbidden ways to roam, I who spurned his loving hold, I who would not be controlled, I who would not hear his call, I the willful prodigal, to my father can I go, at his feet myself I'll throw. In his house there yet may be place, a servant's place for me. See my father waiting stands, see he reaches out his hands. God is love, I know, I see, love for me, yes, even me.
Thank you.
Be seated.
Thank you to Jeff and to Jim and to Jim Phillips also for their comments today. It's been very encouraging to me. As I back up a little bit, I look out. It's a great view from here to look out and see people who are here. I see a lot of friends that I can't see from my little corner over there where I'm sitting in a chair, but it's great to be able to look out over the audience here and see so many people who have encouraged me over the years. And I know you have been a benefit to me, each and every one of you, at different points and times in my life. I want to say thank you for being here, because all of you here can take credit for encouraging me and taking care of me over these years. And a scripture came to my mind that would be appropriate at this time. It's when Paul is in Acts and he is speaking to a large audience. Some people call it the Mars Hill speech. And so I've taken an excerpt from it that gets most of it here. Acts 17:24-31. Paul says, "The God who made the world and everything in it is Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands. He is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are all God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead." I think that's appropriate here because we're all here today because we've devoted this time to come together and encourage each other and to learn more about what God wants for our lives. And this tells a very succinct story about what God's purpose for the world is and his place in our world of today. So what it teaches me is God has us here today for a purpose. It says there God has given to us at certain appointed times and places. Well, this is an appointed time and a place that we are here, and we're together, and now is a time for action. We should be looking today for what is the purpose of our life. And we've heard some good discussion today about purposes that have been identified. People have taken action. They've identified purposes for themselves, and they're trying to follow God's purpose for their life. So I want to urge each of you to seek your purpose. Seek God's will for your life. Take action today to turn from whatever your life was yesterday. It's not important. What's important is what is your life today, and what is it going to be tomorrow? What direction are you pointing in? Are you pointing towards the past? Are you pointing towards God's future for you? If any of this touches you and anything that's been said touches you today, please talk to me or anyone here in this audience of something that we might be able to do to help you. Thank you very much.